Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 1. We're in a series this summer where we're looking at the prophets of the Old Testament in sort of a flyover in order to give each of us the opportunity to see the gist of what those books are about. Obviously, each one of them are worthy of months of study. They're going to get one time, one day. And so we're studying Jeremiah this morning as we work our way through. The goal is to get the big picture of what the book is about and a little bit of a sense of the author and his time and his purpose in writing it. And that would be true for Jeremiah. As I think about the lesson that Jeremiah has for us, it reminds me of the story of the man who needed to do some work on his roof. It was a steep pitch on the roof, and so as he was evaluating how he could do this and how he could do it safely, he decided that he should tie a rope around his waist. And so he tossed it over the peak and told his son to tie it off to the tree. The son was trying to figure out which tree would be the best, and the one that was the closest seemed a little puny. But the car was parked in the driveway, and the bumper of that was very sound, so he tied it on. And it worked pretty well up until the man's wife needed to go to the grocery. It was not pretty. So you want to be careful where you're tied off. You want to be sure what it is that you're attaching yourself to. And Jeremiah is saying to the people of Judah, you have attached yourself to the wrong thing. You are following idolatry. You have abandoned the real God, the anchor of your souls. And so they need to be attached to, they need to be tied to the great God of heaven, the one who will set things straight and guide their very lives. And so the book of Jeremiah is the exhortation from a man who is calling the people to repentance and to believe God. Look at the first verse of Jeremiah chapter 1. It says to us the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah. It also came through the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So the first thing we learn in the first part of the book is that Jeremiah's preaching ministry spanned three kings in the nation of Judah. It was his responsibility to bring the truth of God to a nation that was under the judgment of God. So if you understand the history of Israel, you know that it is a long historical line and an interesting era. We'll pick it up at the time of David and Solomon because that really was the heyday of the nation's history, the time when they were the most powerful and the most blessed nation in terms of their influence on others. After Solomon, the kingdom split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel throughout the pages of Scripture, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. The southern kingdom was where Jerusalem was, and it lasted longer than the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom became corrupt, left God, became idolatrous, and eventually was judged by God and taken into captivity or dispersion before the nation of Judah was. But the same consequence became true for this southern kingdom, this nation of Judah. And so the time came when God said, I have pleaded with you, I've begged you, I've tried to persuade you, I have sent prophet after prophet after prophet to you. Now comes the end. I am going to put an end to this. I'm going to take you into captivity and to the Babylonians, and I'm going to burn Jerusalem to the ground, and we're going to start things over again. Jeremiah is the guy who was faced with bringing that message. Look at what it says in verse 4 and or 6 and following. I protested, oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak since I am only a youth. And then in verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak to whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This is the Lord's declaration. We learn in chapter 16 that the Lord told Jeremiah he was not to marry because the difficulties that were about to come upon the nation were so great that he did not want his prophet being distracted by the care of his family and his children. It was a hard call that the Lord was making on this man, Jeremiah. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be scorned. He would be locked in stocks. He would be thrown into a cistern. He ultimately would be kidnapped. He would be maligned in every way. And yet the message that he had was a message that the people needed to hear. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he not only had to bring this message with integrity before the Lord, but it was a message of doom and disaster for the people and the land that he loved. In fact, the book that follows this was written by Jeremiah. It's called Lamentations, and it is a lament. It is his poetry of sorrow as he describes what's happening to the people and the place that he loves. And so our goal this morning as we look at this is to have better ears than the people did in Jerusalem in his day. People who listen to the word of God, people who hear it and respond to it instead of turning a deaf ear. So let's pray and ask the Lord to do that. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would indeed lead us and help us to see your truth for our time. These prophets, Lord, spoke a long, long time ago, and yet their messages are as fresh as today's headlines. And so we pray that you would give counsel and direction and admonishment even to our own hearts in the time in which we live. Help us to see this book in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jeremiah had the same task that Isaiah did, who we looked at last week. He had the task of calling the people to repent, to change their ways. And so I want to pick it up in chapter 7 as he begins to sort of unpack for us what it is that God is upset with the people about. What is it that has caused the Lord to come to this this grievous decision where the nation is actually going to be taken as slaves to another land and the city itself burned to the ground. And so he stitches it together for us in chapter 7. Look down at verse 6 for starters. He says, if you no longer oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, no longer shed innocent blood in this place or follow other gods, bringing harm on yourselves, I will allow you to live in this place in the land I gave to your ancestors long ago and forever. But look, you keep trusting in the deceitful words that cannot help. And so they are oppressing the weak, like we saw with Isaiah's rebuke of the people. They are oppressing those who are on the fringes of society, those who do not have a political prowess or some other means for influencing things. And so he identifies them again. Some of them are orphans, those who are on the most disadvantaged in a society. Some of them are widows. He describes how they are, some of them are foreigners. He said that you shed innocent blood in this place and you follow other gods bringing this harm. And so there is a culture that has left the truth of God and forgotten the commands of God that protect a culture from being hardened against those who fall on difficulty, those who have hard experiences or need a little bit of help. And so he's rebuking the nation because for those people, they become fodder for their mill and they become people who suffer in silence. Then down to verse 9, he says, do you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known? So they steal, they murder, they lie, they are engaged in idolatry. There's all of these things that describe the culture that is the evidence, it's the testimony of a culture that's lost its way. And so it's every man for himself. It's everyone doing what they want. There's no heart law. that guides what a person does under cover of darkness when no one else is looking. Each one is doing whatever they want to do. And the Lord says, I am done with this. I'm not going to permit this kind of conduct or behavior anymore. And then he expands it in verse 18 when he talks about their idolatry. The sons gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods so that they provoke me to anger. And so they have embraced this idolatry that was a part of the land before they ever arrived, which has these idols on hilltops and high places. They have these idols to the queen of heaven. They have a variety of things that have stolen their hearts and their affections away from the worship of the one true God. They've lost their way. They have become bewildered and confused. And it happened because they were no longer anchored in the scriptures. They weren't listening to what God had told them. And then kind of the ultimate testimony to their depravity and the low level to which they have sunk is in verse 31. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Hinnom in order to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. A thing I did not command and never entered my mind. Never entertained the thought. Never, ever did God ever say to burn your children in a fire as a testimony to some false god, some false idol. What in the world has happened to the nation of Judah? Now, it's necessary for us to understand what Jeremiah is unpacking for us, because he is wanting us to understand why God has said this far and no further. You're not going to go on with this. You are not going to be allowed to continue this descent into this pit. You're going to be stopped. And so God has said through Jeremiah, I am going to bring about the nation of Babylon against you, and they're going to surround your city, and they are going to conquer your city. They're going to take you into captivity, and they're going to burn the city to the ground. It's not a message that they want to hear, but Jeremiah is courageous in making sure that they do hear it. These people have lost their way, and they have failed to understand what it is that God is about when he is giving to us his word. Some have portrayed God as the killjoy of killjoys, that he is sitting in heaven in a high and lofty throne with his arms crossed and a bit of a scowl on his face, trying to think up new ways to make your life miserable. But that could not be farther from the truth. God gives to us rules for living, rules for conduct that are designed to protect us and to help us. Because without the rules, we wind up like these guys, lost in a sea of whatever is new or faddish or famous, or boy, there's a whole bunch of people that are going up the mountain to make an offering to the queen of the heavens. It's going to be a great time. You want to come? And somebody says, well, why not? Because they don't know, because they're not paying attention to what God has said. I'm going to equate that to parachuting. I don't know if you've ever jumped out of an airplane with a parachute, but there's a lot of people that do that for sport. I mean, they think that is great fun. In fact, they do that off of tall buildings. I've never done it. Probably never will. But I do know one thing, that if I ever do, I'm going to wear a parachute. Because there are certainly those that probably would like to say, listen, you know, this whole idea of wearing a parachute is just old school. That's those guys that make the rules. All they do is they want to ruin the fun. Because if you jump without the chute, you don't have that drag. Imagine how much fun you can have coming down. And I suppose that you can, too, once. But if you want to do it again, you got to do it by the rules. It's the same thing with scuba diving, if you've ever done that. And I've had some fun underneath the sea, the top of the sea, down in those reefs. There's just a spectacular display of God's creation, different fish and fire coral is glorious to look at in there. But you better follow the rules, because if you don't, you're not going to see it again. The rules are there to protect you. That's the whole point. And that's what God has done. He's given us rules to protect us. He isn't a killjoy looking to ruin your life. That's what the false prophets would say in Jeremiah's day, and it's what they say today. There's a whole litany of those who come along today and say, you know, this is an old book preached by old guys, and it's just a bunch of rules. I say, do what feels good. Well, it might work for you one time, because the rules are there to protect you. God is not on an ego trip saying, I want your undivided worship because I desperately need that. He doesn't need that. What God is saying to you is that by keeping your eye focused on Him, you then don't get your eye distracted by those who will lead you into chaos and into death. You know, there's the big three in our culture: money, sex, and drugs. And you can test every one of these against this foundation that God gives to us in His Word. There are many who have sold their souls in the pursuit of wealth and money. They want more and more, and they'll do whatever it takes to get it. And so they'll sacrifice their integrity, and they'll sacrifice their family in the pursuit of that. And money is a necessary thing in our society, and the Lord recognizes that, but He gave us boundaries around it, and He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn contentment. Because if you will recognize that if you have food and clothing, you have the essentials, and all the rest is gravy, and so you begin then to say, I'm going to hold this lightly. I'm not going to let this own me. The very act of making an offering on a Sunday morning is our opportunity to say, I am not owned by my stuff. I own my stuff, and I'm giving some of it away. If we let money define us, if we let it rule us, then it'll suck us down into greater and greater depth, more debt, more things that we want. We will sacrifice family in the pursuit of it. And yet the Scriptures tell us, learn contentment. Just learn to be content with what you have and to walk in the truth of that. Drugs is another area that has captured so many lives and raced through so many homes and families. As people have become more and more dependent upon some alternate mentality or alternate existence. And the Lord says to us in the sea of choices that are around us, He says, I want you to be self-controlled. I don't want you turning your mind over to something that is artificial and alternative. I want you to be in control of your mind. Because here's what happens. And you know this because you've seen folks do this. Those that drink too much alcohol, or those that use too much drugs, or those that smoke too much cigarettes, you'll say to them, why don't you quit? And they'll say, I could quit anytime I want to. But of course, that actually never happens because they have become addicted to it. They've become controlled by it. You think, you reason sharply, but you are losing your capacity to reason when you bow to the altar of addictions. And the Lord says, I want you to have a self-controlled mind. I want you to be in possession of your faculties so that you can live your life right side up in the face of a holy God. There's a need for us to obey the Word of God. In the whole realm of sex, the Lord gives to us this realm, this capacity, but He surrounds it with a series of rules that will help protect us. They're not there to ruin the day. They're there to make your day great in the long run. And so He gives to us these rules, and He says, bottom line, be pure. Be pure in every way and in all contexts. Be pure with the use of your body, the use of your eyes, the use of your mind, so that you're rooted in the Word of God. The boundaries are there for our well-being. The nation of Israel just completely missed that. They lost the whole point, And so Jeremiah is saying to him, it's over. The curtain is coming down. It's finished. God is going to bring an army, and the nation is going to be destroyed at their hands because they refused to recognize that a loving God had put boundaries around their life, and that if they had obeyed the boundaries, they would live a long, healthy life. You and I don't want to miss that message. Lord, in all my material things, in all my mental faculties, in all my desires of the flesh, all of it lived according to your will, according to your word, according to your standards. Anything else, and you step outside of the safe place God created for you, and you put yourself in danger. It's a slippery slope we live on. We live in a society that is increasingly making it difficult to understand where those are, and you're not going to find them anywhere else but right here in the Word of God. And so you live your life true to what He has declared. Well, running from God causes pain, and so Jeremiah now is getting ready to say to them, here are the consequences of that for the nation of Judah. So turn to chapter 21, because we're going to look and see as Jeremiah begins to unpack for us what it is that is going to happen. He says in chapter 21, but verse 8, you must say to this people, this is what the Lord says, look, I am presenting to you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, and plague, but whoever goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live and will retain his life like the spoils of war. For I have turned against this city to bring disaster and not good. This is the Lord's declaration. So the Lord has said to the nation of Judah through Jeremiah the prophet, your time is up, and here's what I'm doing. I'm going to surround the city with this Babylonian king, Chaldeans, and they're going to conquer the city. And so he says to them that what you are going to have to do is to go over to them. For those that are people of faith, he says, I'm presenting the way of life, the way of death. If you stay in the city, you're going to die, but if you'll go over, you will live. Now, put yourself in that city at that time and understand what Jeremiah was saying to the people. As they gathered and listened to him, they knew that outside the city gates were the Chaldean army. Now, they are a notorious and ruthless people. They are, in fact, we still see in the reliefs from the walls that have been mined from their cities that they were a ruthless people who took their captives. Sometimes they would kill them. Sometimes they would lead them away, chained together. They were a ruthless people. They were well known for how they loved to go about conquering cities. And so they had no reason to believe that the Chaldeans were going to be in any way favorable toward them. But as Jeremiah is speaking, he is saying, but if you stay in the city, what awaits you is death, famine, plague, and indeed, that's what happened with the city. It took a long time for the city to fall. And inside the city, there was a tremendous famine as food was running out, plague as they had nothing to do with those who had died, and so disease was rampant. And he said, this is what's going to happen if you don't just go out. What he wanted them to do was to actually go out and surrender to the Chaldeans. He said, if you will go surrender to the Chaldeans, here's what's going to happen. They will let you live. They will take you and set you aside in a separate camp, and they will let you live. And here's what happened. That's actually the truth. When the city finally fell, all of those who had gone over to the Chaldeans, who'd surrendered, were treated with mercy by the Chaldeans because they'd surrendered. And those who were still in the city were treated ruthlessly by the Chaldeans because they're Chaldeans. And so Jeremiah's first message to them was to surrender. It ran against everything that seemed logical. It ran against everything that seemed to make sense. But you know, that's what God does, is he calls the people of faith. He says, I know that sometimes the world's message seems so loud, It seems so overpowering. It seems like the whole herd is going that way. But you take your directions from the Word of God. And if the whole herd is going the other way, you continue to follow what the Lord has said, no matter what. Well, there are other voices in the city that were saying things. And in verse 16 of chapter 27, we realize what they're saying to the people. 27:16 says, "Then I spoke to the priests and all these people, saying, 'This is what the Lord says, do not listen to the words of your prophets. They are prophesying to you, claiming, look, very soon now, the articles of the Lord's temple will be brought back from Babylon. They are prophesying a lie to you.'" So the false prophets were speaking the exact opposite of Jeremiah. And they were saying, remember in Hezekiah's day when the Chaldeans all of a sudden left in the middle of the night. That's what's going to happen here. In fact, not only that, the things that they've taken from us, they're going to bring them back. You just need to hold the ground. And so you have Jeremiah saying one thing and the false prophets saying another. Boy, does that ever ring true with life today. I mean, you know, guys like me feel like you're just a lone voice in the wilderness. Bless you for being here, because there's so many messages that are saying the opposite thing and saying whatever the ears of people want to hear. We have an amazing country. We have an extraordinary privilege with our First Amendment in our Bill of Rights, because it establishes the freedom of religion in our land, and it has resulted in an extraordinarily strong evangelical church here that has sent out thousands of missionaries all over the world. But with it comes the bad. And the bad is that any hose nose can create whatever entity he wants and call it a church. We had one out here in East County, West County, that created a church based on drugs, psychedelic-inducing drugs. But we have a host of large cults that found their origin right here in the United States of America. There's all kinds of false messages. Everything that's not true, everything that would lead you away, everything that would take you down a path that would result in the same kind of heartbreak and destruction that we're reading about in the nation of Judah right here. And there's one very, very good way that you can always see what is the evidence between those who are leading a cult and leading you astray and those who are not, is because they will take you away from the Word of God. Some of them wrote their own books and say, forget that, that's old and decrepit. Here's what you want to read, the things we wrote. Some of them will misunderstand it. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that think that the Bible that's sitting in your lap is a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. You know, I guess they think that it may be you got it from the German, and then the Germans got it from the Italians, and the Italians got it from the Swedish, and the Swedish got it from the Mongols, or I don't know where they're going to get all these, because the fact of the matter is it was written in the Greek, and the one you got was translated from the Greek. It was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament. The one you got was translated from the Hebrew. You have it direct from the language in which it was written to the language which you speak and read. And so that's just a lie from false prophets. Anything and everything that takes you away from the integrity, trustworthiness, from the plain language of the Word of God is someone trying to lead you astray. And it's a slippery world out there of those who would lead you astray. He says, do not listen to the deception of the false prophets that are out there. And then we have this interesting reality about Jeremiah himself. Jeremiah is saying to the people from the city center, go out to the Chaldeans, go out to the Babylonians. That's where you'll find safety. And they could easily say to him, well, yeah, we'll go. You lead us. And he says, no, I'm staying here. Wait a minute. You want us to go out to those guys who have this notorious reputation, and you're staying here? I have a job from God. I have to stay here and tell others. Now, that's a walk of faith. You know what? I just love Jeremiah because it really puts faith on the line. You know who you're going to believe. And so these people had to, they had to resolve this. They had to look at Jeremiah and they had to look at the other prophets. Jeremiah's saying go, but he's staying. And the other prophets are saying stay, we're staying. What are they going to look for? They're going to look for truth. Because you see, the thing about Jeremiah is there's not one thing that Jeremiah said that did not come exactly the way God said it would. But with the false prophets, they're all the time saying, well, what we really meant was, well, yeah, but see, if you look at it this way, you can see. I mean, you just use common sense. With Jeremiah, it's heads up. It's the plain language. And Jeremiah said this day would come, and it did. And so you listen to the truth of God, and despite where everyone else is going, despite how illogical it might seem, you obey the truth of God. Boy, I tell you, in this age, there's no shortage of those who have lost their way, and they act like they're authorities in telling you how this is how things work now. That was then. This is now. You got to do it this way now. And I say, no, you go to here. Well, God said you do that if no one else is doing it. That's your protection. That's your boundary. That's your safety. Well, the bottom line is that God is the, his love is greater than our sin. He is the judge, but he is also the Savior. He had a duty to the nation of Israel to say, no more. No more are you going to be worshiping idols. No more are you going to be cruel to those who are defenseless. No more are you going to be sacrificing your children. This ends, and it ends now. He's the judge. He's still the judge this day, but he is also the Savior. He's the rescuer. He's the one who brings redemption. He's the one who heals, and he has a plan for them. And so turn to chapter 32 and look at what he does with Jeremiah at this extraordinarily unique time in the history of the nation. Chapter 32, verse 1. So this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So this is actually just a month before the city falls. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was imprisoned in the guard's courtyard in the palace of the king of Judah. Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "You are prophesying. This is what the Lord says. Look, I'm about to hand this city over to Babylon's king, and he will capture it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape from the Chaldeans. Indeed, he will certainly be handed over to Babylon's king, and they will speak face to face and meet eye to eye, and he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will stay until I attend to him. This is the Lord's declaration. You will fight the Chaldeans, but you will not succeed." So that's what Jeremiah was saying, made Zedekiah mad, so Zedekiah put him in prison. Every single word of it came true. Verse 6. Jeremiah replied, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Watch, Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shalom, is coming to you to say, buy my field in Anatoth for yourself, for you own the right of redemption to buy it.'" So he gets this vision that his relative is going to come, and he's going to release the right to purchase a piece of land that had to stay in the family. And so verse 8, "My cousin Hanamel came to the guard's courtyard, as the Lord had said, and urged me, 'Please buy my field in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for you own the right of inheritance and redemption. Buy it for yourself.' And then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field." Now that is amazing. Here he is. This is Jeremiah. He's in prison in the courtyard. He has already announced to them, these guys that are outside the gates, they're going to come in here eventually. It's only now a month away. And this whole thing is going to be burned down, and everyone is going to be taken as a captive to Babylon, where they're going to live for nearly 100 years. But a piece of land? Sure, I'll buy that. I mean, the people watching would say, "What in the world, Jeremiah? You just told us we're all leaving, and you're going to buy a piece of ground?" Look at what he does. He goes on with it. He says in verse 9, "So I bought the field from my cousin Hanamel. I weighed out him the money, 17 shekels of silver. I recorded it on a scroll, sealed it, called in witnesses, and weighed out the silver in the scales. I took the purchase agreement, the sealed copy with its terms and conditions, and the open copy, and gave the purchase agreement to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Masha. I did this in the sight of my cousin Hanamel, the witnesses who were signing the purchase agreement, and all the Judeans sitting in the guard's courtyard. I instructed Baruch in their sight, 'This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Take these scrolls, this purchase agreement with the sealed copy and this open copy, and put them in an earthen storage jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.'" You see, God had to discipline this nation, but he never gives up on those that belong to him. He's never without a plan. He's never without a solution to the dilemma. He's going to take these people out, but this record of what Jeremiah has done, he will no longer be alive when they return. But those who are part of his family tree, they're going to be able to say, that land right there, it belongs to us. Our great uncle Jeremiah bought that, and there's the signed deed, because he knew the day was coming when we would be back. My friends, God has written the last chapter. He is going to win this thing. No matter what the people are saying in the culture, no matter how bizarre things get, God is the author of the last word. And he is going to bring victory to those that belong to him. So no matter how lonely you might feel doing the right thing in a sea of people who are following some new fad or new agenda, you stay true to the word of God and to what he has declared. You remain faithful to him, because the day is coming when the last day will have occurred. The Lord will bring about his consequences. He'll establish his righteousness. And all of those who have walked by faith, who have trusted him, will be like those who believed Jeremiah in his day, went out of the city and were actually rescued by the Chaldeans from the disaster that was about to befall them. God and God alone. All your rest, all your trust, all your hope, all your decisions rest on him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this extraordinary truth from Jeremiah. What a hard life that man had. Lord, we are immersed in a culture ourselves that is increasingly bizarre and out of touch with reality. And so we just want to double down and walking according to your truth, your word. We want to be people who are contented, Lord, with the resources that you have given to us, and not lusting and grabbing after that which is not ours. We want to be self-controlled, Lord, and all aware and alert in our own minds, and making decisions and governing our life according to your standards. And we want to be pure in our conduct. Lord, thank you that our hope rests in the one who has written the last chapter. You are the one in whom we rest. And as things get goofier and goofier, we only want to become more centered on you and your ways. In Jesus' name.